Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Well, Pastor Dreyer and I, in this year 2020, have a theme for the whole year, and it is Vision 2020. And now, since the Sunday after Easter, we have begun another sub-series, and that series is on the Sermon on the Mount, getting the clear view from that position where Jesus tells us what it is that we need to know about the basics of life and how to live that life. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," and then he tells what the tradition is, and then he says, "But I tell you," which is what the Word of God tells us, and actually he delves in far deeper, and he tells us what actual true blessedness is, what authentic righteousness is, not the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He tells us how to deal with anger and hatred, which kind of become the same thing as murder, how sex is to be treated in our lives, how we are to deal with the matter of words and the power that they have, about how to pray in the right kind of way, how to avoid getting even with other people. These are life issues. You have heard it said, which would be the conventional wisdom, but I say to you, which is the Jesus wisdom, and he invites us to see things from that mountain, and to see it with clarity, because then we can look through the lens of the eye of Jesus. Today, our topic is based on the scripture that you heard, which deals with money, and we're calling it Blurry Vision, the Illusion of Money. And it certainly is an appropriate thing for us to be talking about right now in the time of the COVID-19 pandemic when the economy is greatly suffering. Millions of jobs have been lost, and we're hovering at around a 15% unemployment rate. It's a time where there is a temptation to get things upside down and to be anxious. But instead, it really is a time to rejoice, a time to get a new perspective on things, a liberating perspective from the view from the mountain, from the what Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, last week, Pastor Dreyer, in preaching on this, and this is the first time in my life I have ever disagreed with him, he said that Jesus, he turns everything upside down, and I say, okay, I get what you're trying to tell us, but isn't it more like this, that the world has turned everything upside down, and Jesus is in the business of turning things right side up again? So what would the world look like from Jesus' perspective? Can we see clearly, or in monetary matters, do we have blurry vision? And it's not so much what we see as it is how we see. We see everything better from the lens of the vision of Jesus. So today, we're going to take a look, and we're going to confront five critical life questions in the monetary realm. By the way, this realm is one that has a huge amount of anxiety and generates an awful lot of conflict, even in marriages. So let's pick up with how Jesus deals with this issue. Money, on the other hand, also, I would say, is perhaps the chief area that Jesus uses to test and then to increase our faith in him and his provisions. So we look at the issue of giving along with Jesus. The first part of chapter 6, in the first four verses, he tells us to watch out for something. Beware of the big show when it comes to giving, ostentatious philanthropy. Yeah, like the hypocrites do, the play actors. Yeah, the outward act, it's really okay, but the motives are shallow and empty, seeking for recognition and praise. Now, Jesus said, when you give. He never says, if you give, because giving is the normal activity of the child of God. Real poverty is when you don't have anything to give away, or when you think you don't have something to give away to others in their needs, because that really reveals a poverty of thought and a poverty of spirit, because the Holy Spirit always opens us up toward generosity. Well, let's go to those five questions. We've got to get some answers to these questions, and each of you probably already has a personal answer to each one. Question number one, is money meant for you, or is it meant to flow through you to others? Are you a receptacle that you dump it in and you got a tight lid on it and you use it only for yourself, or is it a conduit? Are you a conduit through which your riches flow in order that they may enrich other people? Jesus' point here is about doing a good thing, which is giving, but doing that for the wrong reasons. You know what? It spoils the whole thing. Giving, then, is not about the other person to whom you would be giving or the cause to which you would be giving. It's really all about you. And you know what? In a kind of a perverse way, you end up being a taker rather than the giver. You see, it's all upside down, but Jesus came to turn things right side up. Well, that question gives rise to other questions. Question number two, who is the owner of this all anyway? Is it you or is it God? You know, in a safe deposit box in the bank, there is a piece of paper that has the deed to the home that we live in. And it says that it belongs to us. But you know what? It really doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Now, by the way, I want you to feel free. Feel totally free to keep anything for yourself. In fact, everything that you have created yourself. Keep that for yourself. All else is God's, and you are only a temporary custodian. Question number three, and this is about your own personal financial strategy. By the way, everyone has a plan. Maybe it's a plan you've come up with, or maybe it's one that the devil came up with. I don't know. But there is a financial strategy for everyone. Is there one in your life that conforms to the fact that God is the owner? Or are you just kind of random with a blurry monetary vision? Is giving the top priority in your monetary practice? By the way, this is important. If you know this, you'll be able to get a handle on everything when it comes to money, okay? We do not manage money. We only manage our behavior with respect to the use of money. It is never a money management problem. It's a behavior management issue, and we are called to manage according to God's priorities. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just can't manage money? You know, that's wrong on two points. First of all, the person said, I can't, when really the truth is that person won't, doesn't want to. And then it's not a matter of managing money, it's a matter of managing behavior. Hey, how are you measuring up so far, huh? You know what? This is beginning to reveal the fact of what the Bible tells us, that we all mess up. As a matter of fact, it says we're all sinners. But we got to go on to some more questions. And we're going to look at a couple questions of value. Is your vision clear or cloudy when it comes to value? Do you know the value of things? That's question number four. Do you know the value of things? You know, there are people who know the price of everything, but the value of nothing. One night, a couple of mischievous vandals disabled the security system and then entered a Target store and started exchanging the price tags, you know, those barcodes from one thing to another. And they did that as a kind of a gag. Can you imagine the confusion the next morning when the customers came, they put the things in their shopping carts, and they came to the register? A brand new leather jacket, $99.99 ordinarily, but today $5.99. Greeting cards, $89.95. And it kind of went on like that. See, this is what the world has done. It is exchanged God's way for the self's way. No relationship to actual value. And not seeing certainly things from Jesus' perspective. Jesus is turning that upside down world right side up again. But so much of the time people will spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't really like anyway. So let's pick up on the words of Jesus as we go to question number 5, and that is, where do you keep your treasures? He says, you can have treasures on earth, or you can have them stored up in heaven. Where are yours? Jesus tells us a very obvious truth. We all get it, okay? And that is, what is stored on earth can be stolen, eaten by moths, corrupted, destroyed by rust and decay. So, do you want something permanent, or do you want something just temporary? Well, it's not a hard choice when you see it from the viewpoint of the mountain, from the Jesus perspective. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. I kind of got that confused earlier in my life. I said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Like the heart goes first and then the treasure follows. But it really goes the other way, because your heart can't go there until your treasure does. Or at least that's the way Jesus puts this whole thing. Well, now, we go back some more on this question number 5 about where are you depositing your treasures? Which bank? Earth's bank or heaven's bank? You're told you can't take it with you, but did you know you can send it on ahead? Your use of money needs to conform to the values of the owner of it. Yes, he does want you to use it for your food, your clothing, your shelter, all those necessities of life. And it's really okay to have a vacation and to have some pleasures and some entertainment. But we need to do it according to God's plan and God's values. And he wants us to plan ahead and to not be dependent upon other people should something, kind of negative happen in our financial life, so that we then depend on others and interfere with their financial choices and control them. But we are to be responsible and frugal and not wasteful, and at the same time very generous and open-handed. Well, what about your treasure? What is your most priceless treasure? So I Googled it about what do people value most and what are the most expensive things in the world. So I looked at a number of those. Well, a business jet, wow, that is very, very expensive. A 1963 Ferrari GTO 250. Don't even ask how much that sells for. What about precious metals like palladium, which is to be the most precious of the metals, one in the platinum group of metals, followed by gold and then silver and then other precious metals? What about works of art? The most expensive painting by Leonardo da Vinci called Salvator Mundi. If those words kind of have a strange ring to them, translated as Savior of the World. Is that just coincidence that it's the most precious of the works of art in our world today? Well, you can have everything that is of value or precious commodities, but those precious commodities on earth cannot do this, cannot buy you one extra day of life, cannot buy you one faithful friend, cannot buy you even 3 seconds in heaven. Now, if you've been, spending a lot on trying to add value to your life, to yourself, eventually, whatever you do, you're going to end up with buyer's remorse. People look for those things that are sometimes difficult and hard to obtain, but there are things that are beyond the monetary, things of value. But people will sometimes search in the wrong way, like searching for happiness rather than for lasting joy. People looking for prosperity of their bank account rather than prosperity of their soul. people looking for freedom to do what they want rather than the freedom to do as they ought. People wanting peace, finding out who they are rather than having peace because there is a freedom from guilt and freedom from anxiety. What about fulfillment? Being able to utilize all your gifts for in a way that will serve you, or fulfilling the purpose that God has in your life. How about looking for confidence? People are looking for that. But confidence can only come when you have confidence in the only one who is worth placing our confidence in. You see, the problem for so many people when it comes to the riches and it comes to striving after these, even these intangibles, it's a lack of a coherent, organizing core principle inside, ending up in discord in a person's life. There's a classic hymn. The opening lines go like this: Jesus, priceless treasure, fount of purest pleasure. You begin to see where that which is of value resides. It is in Jesus. Now, there was a little worship chorus, goes back a few decades. You know, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more valuable than diamonds. See, Jesus, and there isn't anything that we desire that could compare with the value of Jesus Christ. But now here is the most important point of all, and that is this: that in God's eyes, you are the real treasure. He treasures you. How much does he treasure you? Well, so I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he reached out his arms. He said, this much, and died. One drop of the blood of Jesus is far more valuable than tons of palladium. There's one more thing that Jesus tells us, and he tells us that we are to choose our master. It's an inevitable thing. You know, you've got to answer that question. Who is your master? He says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. It's like trying to ride two horses that are going in opposite directions. Eventually, you got to settle on one or the other. He does not allow very much middle ground for very long. And it's a terrible thing to be in servitude to money and to pick that master. Paul wrote this to his friend Timothy, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he said that by pursuing that, many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Only Jesus has earned the position of being your master. Okay? God is the master who created you. He breathed life into you so that you are a living being. And even before you were born and took your first breath, he hovered over your mother's womb, and he supervised every addition of every cell into your body. He took care of all the DNA, every of the most minute details. And guess what? You emerged from the womb as a living human being. He did that. You didn't do that yourself. Then, when you were lost, when we rebelled against him, joined that rebellious human race, you know what he did? He searched for you. Back on the 7th of May of this year, there was a young 2-year-old child, Jesse Young, in Mays County, who wandered off from home and was lost for 26 hours. Well, he was searched for. He was sought. But though he was lost, his value to his family did not diminish in the least. As a matter of fact, their love for him did not wane. It even increased. It grew stronger and stronger. It intensified. How do you think everybody felt when he was found? Doesn't that remind you about Jesus looking for that lost sheep? And you are that lost sheep. He looks, and then when he finds the sheep, what does he do? He carries it home, and the angels, they high-five each other when any sinner repents. Well, he has paid the price to be our master. You see, he is the real giver, the giver with a capital G. That's in his very nature. You know what? He just can't help himself. That's just how he is. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he did what? You know the word. And when he gave outrageously. Jesus gave everything that he had. And now, here's the shocker. He did it for people that didn't even deserve it. It was a 100% gift of 100% grace for people who had a 100% need of it. So if he purchased us, then he's got the right to be our master. So choose which master, money or God. Why do we still have the tendency then to kind of wander off like Jesse Young and to act like we are the owners and we are the masters? And why would we want to let monetary matters have the mastery in our lives? Both self and money are tyrannical masters who try to suck everything out of us. But Jesus is the master who gives. Do you know what it is that he gives? You know what he offers you? I mean, like right now, at this very moment, I'm going to give you a list of some things that he's offering you right now, because when he is your master, this is what he gives to you. How about forgiveness of all of your sins? I mean, there is no sin left that he will not and cannot forgive on account of the crucifixion and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. All of it. How about a personal relationship of love so that we can actually enjoy God and enjoy his presence? How about peace of mind rather than wallowing in guilt and anxiety? How about true identity, knowing who you really are and what your purpose on life is, and that you are his very own? How about joy that way transcends happiness and goes way beyond any of the negative circumstances of life? How about guidance by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? How about empowerment by that same Spirit? How about a transformed way of thinking that brings us step by step into the pattern of Jesus Christ so that you actually become more generous than you ever thought you could be, more considerate, more open, more accepting, more forgiving? All because there's a wonderful master that has earned the right to the mastery of our lives, and we then can yield ourselves to him in faith and in trust. And so there is a mighty God who has invited us to come into a relationship with him and has said, I want to live in you. May God grant that to us in Jesus' name. Amen.